turn in our hymnal to number 350.
Take your Bibles, please, and go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And as I stand here today, I'm keenly aware of the fact that we all are in need of that grace that he's saying about. There's not a one of us here that can stand in our own wisdom or strength or in any wise say that we are worthy of the favors of the Lord. Not one of us. We need that amazing grace. And I pray today that the message that I bring to you will minister grace to your heart. Because we serve the God of all grace. Not only is He the personification of love, but He's the God of all grace. Because every good thing, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. So everything good in your life can be sourced back to the God of all grace. Did you hear me? Every good thing in your life can be sourced back to the God of all grace. It didn't come from anywhere else. Because why? The Bible tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And whatever good is in our life is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank God today. We're going to look at the God of all grace in just a moment. And as we consider the Word of God, I want to bring a message titled, When Burdened with Care. When Burdened with Care. It seems like the last couple of weeks we've had a disproportional number of difficult circumstances beset the membership of our church. It seems like with every service that we gather together, we hear a report of someone who has passed away or is ready to expire, or those who are suffering because of different infirmities or circumstances. And the one that God used to write down these words was a man who understood what it meant to be burdened down with care. He was a man that went through so many of the things that we are facing in our lives today. And as I approach this passage, I'm also aware of the fact that there are perhaps many that came to church today with that heaviness in their heart, that burden of care, just hoping that God might use the pastor to bring a message that would give some comfort to the heavy heart. And that has been my prayer. As I have studied the Word of God, there are many other passages that I grappled with as I thought, God, what would you have me to say? And there are times where I just know, and there are other times where I go to a place and I think, this is what I want to preach. And the Lord says, no, that's not what I want you to preach. And He takes me to the place where He wants me to go. And just maybe there's someone here today, just one or maybe many, and perhaps all, that need to hear a message titled, When Burdened with Care. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, would you look please with me, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible says, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray together, please. Heavenly Father, as we come to this moment, a moment consecrated for Your work, we ask that our hearts would be tender and that our ears would be attuned to the still small voice of God. Might none of us this morning think that this is for anyone but us. And might we, as we listen, receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save our soul. May we come to the great Shepherd who is the restorer of broken and burdened hearts. And might You minister comfort as You alone can. And may Jesus Christ be exalted in all of these things. For we pray it in the wonderful name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. As I was thinking on this passage of Scripture, my mind went back many years in the life of Peter. And there are many events that shaped the faith and the ministry of the Apostle Peter. As we go back to the times where the Lord did the miraculous in His life, it seems like with every miraculous event that Peter was witness to or participant with, there was also a corresponding conflict. As we consider the fact that Peter was allowed of the Lord to walk on water, we know as well that there was a brief lapse in faith there. And that encouraged and strengthened the faith of Peter. There were other times where the Lord gave a declaration to the disciples and Peter contended against the Word of the Lord. The Lord tried to tell the disciples, I'm going to be taken of cruel men and I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to die, and after that I'm going to be buried and the third day I'll rise again. And in each of the Gospels we find the Lord telling the disciples this, and then in each of those Gospels we find some place where Peter says, far be it from us, Lord, it's not going to happen. And man, I'm going to die for You first, this is not happening. You remember what the Lord said to Peter? Get thee behind Me. That's pretty rough language, isn't it? Get thee behind Me, Satan, for thou savorest the things that are of man and not of God. And He told Peter that night that Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. We remember, of course, Peter's mother-in-law, where the ministry of the Lord begins. The first miracle recorded in the Gospel of Mark was that of the Lord healing Peter's mother-in-law. It just goes to show you that God loves everyone, doesn't it? He's not a respecter of persons. Anyway, it just goes to show you the Lord loves everyone. And so He knew what it was to have a heavy heart. He knew what it was to suffer failure. He knew what it was to be in conflict with the Word and the purpose of God. And through all of these things, the Lord was moving him along in his faith and building and growing him. And so as we look at the resume of Peter, it's filled with conflict and failure. Now, I was talking to somebody the other day that said they were buffing up their resume because they were wanting to try to find a better job. And rarely, as an employer, would you ever receive a resume that says, I am a total failure, would you? Or, I can't get along well with others, or anything like that. You probably wouldn't put that on your resume. But Peter's resume was filled with just such things. And yet, it's an encouragement to me that God was able to use a man that mankind would never choose to use. And it goes to show me that if God would use Peter, He might use me too. He might use you as well. And so, we look at, finally, the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ by Peter. I think we could say safely that that was the lowest point in his life. There were many things that no doubt troubled him, many things that caused conflict. But as we study the Word of God, we could probably safely say no point was lower, perhaps, than that moment, the moment of Jesus' greatest need was the very moment of Peter's greatest failure. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Do you believe that Peter at that time was burdened down with a little bit of care? As we read the gospel accounts, we can find where that when the Lord was led from the hall of Caiaphas, shortly before, Peter had denied the Lord for the third time, and the cock crew the third time, and at that very instant, the Lord was led from the hall. At that instant, what happened? He turned, and there stood Peter. And the Lord looked him right in the eye, face to face. And Peter knew at that instant, I failed. At that moment, he thought, I'm really not fit for anything right now except maybe to go out fishing. And so he did. And yet God was concerned about a man who was burdened down with care. And the Lord called Peter to Himself there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and tested him and said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me more than these? And Peter hung his head. For just days before, he had boasted of his undying loyalty and devotion to the Savior, more so than any of the other disciples. And three times he failed the Lord, and now three times the Lord made the inquiry of Peter, lovest thou Me more than these? It was a reminder of that failure. But you see, God was bringing Peter to the end of Peter so that he could be used of God. And perhaps there are those that are today being brought to the end of their self-life. The lives that they've lived as they have known them, so that they may take up the cross that the Lord there in John chapter 21 told Peter he would have to take up. Fast forward now in the life of Peter many years. And that is the one who says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And today, for those that are burdened with care, we find a powerful truth to begin our message with, and that is, in verse 5 it says, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. There are two things that we find involve the word resist here. That when we refuse to humble our hearts, the Bible says God resists you. Do you see it there? God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And then later on in the next verse ahead or two, we see where that we are to resist who? The devil. The devil is our adversary. And I want to tell you something as well, that the flesh is your adversary. That which our pride is rooted in is to be resisted. And when we are filled with ourselves and with pride, guess what? God resists that. It's a frightening thing to me when I consider my life, I recognize the fact that I need grace. I need God worse than ever. But to think that there are circumstances that could arise in my life that would cause God to resist me, to be in enmity with His purpose and His cause for my life. God resisteth the proud. In James chapter 4, we read it there again. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He'll lift you up. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And first, we must see, when burdened with care, the repudiation of self. The repudiation of self. What does that mean? That means that I am going to renounce the self-life that is filled with me and pride, because I recognize that I can't, but God can. I can't, but God can. Now, I want to tell you something. God will allow circumstances to come into your life to teach you that lesson. The Bible says in James chapter 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." That means many kinds of trials and tribulations. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Listen, God will allow trials and tribulations and burdens and cares to come into our life to put into our life that which we have resisted heretofore. And it requires suffering and burdens to break up the fallow soil and the hard-hearted, so that the seeds of whatever it is that God wants to have in our lives can be sown in our hearts. And He will do that because He wants it to bear good fruit in our lives. Certainly that's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. And so God will produce in our lives what we are lacking, and He will allow it to come in through difficulty. As long as we are operating in self-sufficiency, we are a candidate for greater burdens. And sometimes, when God really wants to use you, though you may not be operating in self-sufficiency, the Lord will make you into a more useful vessel by burdening you still. And so, God will allow it to take place in your life. Many of you have heard me tell a true story of a day in my ministry, and I'll share it with you now because it very graphically portrays what I'm trying to communicate to you now. And that is that a number of years ago, there was a family attending my church. A single mom lived about a mile from our church. She had five children, lived in a poor neighborhood. And she would come down and clean the buildings and do different things to help her children be able to come to our Christian school. She had a daughter that was a very tall young lady. And they had gone to a public high school, and she was recruited by every university because she was one of few girls in high school basketball lore to have ever dunked a basketball in competition. She was about 15 years of age, and she could palm a basketball. She could dunk a basketball. Very unusual. And I remember the trauma that brought her from the public school into our Christian school, and they settled in and were making great progress. And the mother every Sunday would have those stair-step children in tow as they came into the house of the Lord. One Saturday, I got a call from this mother. Her name was Michelle. And she said, my daughter is missing, and she named her daughter. She's run away from home. Would you pray for her? And maybe even you could help me look for her. So I remember we went to men's prayer meeting that night. We prayed for this young girl. And the next morning they came to church, and still the girl had not returned. Police had been notified. And on Monday, the girl returned home. On Tuesday morning, I got a knock on my door from a young girl that was in our high school. And this young girl that had run away from home had come to school that day. And her friend had brought her to my office and said, "My friend has something that she needs to tell you." And I said, "I'm really busy. Can it wait till after school?" She said, "No, it can't wait." So the girl came in, and with tears she said, "I got in a fight with my mom, and I decided I was better off living somewhere away from her. I ran away from home." She said, "I spent the night in a park, a couple of nights, and I decided to come home on Sunday night in the early hours of the morning." She said, "As I started to walk home, I turned up an alley a few blocks from my house, and there were a number of men there that were drinking in the alley. As I started to walk that way, they grabbed me by force, and five men took turns raping me over and over again." She said, "I didn't know what to do, so I decided I better go home, and I was too ashamed and embarrassed and upset to tell my mother what had happened." She said, "I'm worried about it. I don't know what to do, Pastor. Will you help me?" And I said, "Well, we need to call your mother, because your mother needs to know what's taken place." So I picked up the phone and I called a single mom and said, "You need to come down to the office. Something terrible has happened." The mother came to my office and we sat there. She told her mother that she had been brutally raped by five men repeatedly. And as I was dealing with the distraught mother, the police arrived to take their report. They asked me to stay at hand to be able to help and assist the family, because school was going to soon be over and the children that were left in school would need some care, and this mother was no doubt going to need some pastoral guidance and help, need to take her daughter to be tested for all sorts of disease and to be given a pregnancy test. It was a devastating moment in their life, and I was just burdened down with the care of it in a way that you cannot imagine, because I love this family. I had seen them come to Christ. I had baptized all six of them. And just as school was letting out, a young couple came in my office and came into to the reception area of my office and said to the secretary, "We're here for our appointment with the pastor." It was a young married couple that I had been counseling with and been having some problems. She notified me. I stepped outside and I said, "As you can see, we have the police here in the office. We're dealing with a very serious matter. And I'm going to have to ask you to make another appointment, because I just don't have the opportunity right now to deal with you." They said, "You know, it's fine. It's cool. We understand." So they made another appointment and away they went. Another few hours, 3 or 4 hours, it seemed like, passed by until the police left and we were able to get this family home and try to get the emotions quelled as much as we could. And I came back to the church office and we had visitation that evening, and I was collecting my thoughts before the visitation time, and a call came to my office, and it was the voice of the young man who had come with his young wife for the counseling appointment on the other line, and he was crying. They said, "Pastor, after we left your office, my wife tried to kill herself, and she's laying in intensive care over at St. Mary's Hospital in a coma. The doctors are not sure if she's going to make it." And I said, "I'll be right there." I hung up the phone and I put my head down on the desk and I cried like a little baby because I realized I didn't have what these people needed. And I felt so inadequate. I felt so impotent to provide any help. It was one of the most humbling moments of my ministry to walk into that intensive care unit and look into the eyes of that man who I thought was thinking, if we could have just seen you, maybe it would have made a difference. And I came to the place at that moment where I humbled my heart before the Lord and I said, God, I can't do this. And it was as if He said, I know you can't. I just needed you to admit it. I wish it could have come in the form of another type of a lesson. But in a moment when I was trying to deal with all of the cares of the world and I had taken them on my own shoulders, God was leading me through that burdensome time to teach me that I need to humble myself in the sight of the Lord so that I would give the cares of this world over to Him, acknowledging, I can't fix the problem. I can't do this. And so we must repudiate ourselves and our abilities in our flesh to try to deal with the cares and the burdens of this life and humble ourselves before the Lord and acknowledge to Him that we cannot do it. That God, we must have You. Or we will always fail. And some today perhaps that are within the sound of my voice can give testimony to the fact that there have been times in their lives where God in His mercy and grace has led you through burdens and trials to teach you that you cannot do it. So that you can humble your heart, do away with selfish pride and all the things that you can do to teach you how much you desperately need God. Because until we come to the place where we are willing to humble ourselves before the Lord, we will never cast our care upon Him. Because somehow we will reason we can deal with it. We can manage it. I've talked to many people in this room that are dealing with physical afflictions and they're in pain all the time. There are certain people in this room that I know that they're in pain every waking moment because of some chronic disease or a health condition. They're in pain. And many of them have had to go to pain management clinics. And the prognosis is that you will always have pain. We're going to teach you how to live with pain. And I want to tell you something, that you are never going to be able to cope with the burdens of life. You need God to deal with those things, to give you victory over them. Church is not a pain management clinic. It's a place where you can gain the victory over all that hurts and burdens. You can give it to God, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You'll never do it until you say, I can't do it. You say, I surrender, trying to do it in the strength of my flesh. And so, God, I'm giving it to You because I don't know what to do here. And until you do that, the Lord will allow you to continue making a big mess until finally it's so big you don't know what to do with it. And you say, Lord, I can't do this. And He'll say, I know you can. I knew you couldn't. I just wanted you to admit it. So give it to me. Amen. When burdened with care, we have to repudiate ourselves, submit ourselves one to another and to God, to humble ourselves and acknowledge as a condition of the care that we cannot do it. And then sometimes we are burdened with care because we have an adversary. And secondly, in this passage, we find our resistance of Satan. There are many things that we do that we blame on him. Though, oh, the devil made me do it. Have you ever said that one? Yeah, me neither. Somebody made $1 million selling bumper stickers that said the devil made me do it. But sometimes it wasn't the devil that made you do it. You just did it all on your own because you wanted to, right? But there are some things that we need to see about this. For the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. That doesn't mean, when it says sober, that doesn't mean that you're on the wagon and you're all dried out. What it means is that there's going to be a groundedness in your life, and your eyes are going to be on the Savior with vigilance against the spiritual attacks that will inevitably come. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. I want you to notice some things about the devil that we need to be mindful of as we seek to have the burdens lifted. Sometimes burdens are there because we have not resisted all that Satan wants to destroy us with, and we haven't exercised the discernment enough to recognize the destructive influences that God will, or that Satan will bring into our lives. God will never tempt us with evil. God will never bring anything destructive. Satan will always tempt us with evil. Satan will always try to destroy us. Sometimes people hear the word Satan or the devil and they think it's like the proverbial boogeyman, that maybe he doesn't really exist and he's a figment of our imaginations. I want to tell you that he is real and that he has an agenda, and his agenda is to steal, kill, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 11 tells us that his agenda is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And friends, when he comes, he leaves a pathway of devastation, the likes of which no one other than he could create. And friends, listen, we are to resist the devil in our lives. And in order to do so, I think we need to respect that he has greater power than we have apart from God. He was an archangel. Do you understand that? Now, he's not omniscient. He's not all-powerful. He's not everywhere all at one time. He doesn't possess all of the attributes of God, but the earth is his domain now. And he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And those that would like to give themselves to the purpose of God have become a threat to his domain, and he steps up his attack against that individual. And so we've got to come to the place where we develop a healthy respect for the fact that he's trying to get us. And he's going to put things in our pathway to try to cause us to stumble and fall. We've got to recognize that what he's trying to do is to take us out altogether. Now, I want you to think about something. The Bible here says he's a roaring lion. A lion. Let's take the word lion and use it as an acrostic, okay? And this will, I think, give us a good idea of the devil. Okay, L stands for liar, because he's the father of lies. And you know what he will always do? You can write this down. He will always try to implant a lie in your heart that repudiates a truth from God. He will always try to replace the truth of God with a lie. There are many people that are held captive today in their emotions because they've had some traumatic event in their life. And maybe they were victimized by somebody that they trusted. And they have all kinds of twisted emotions and feelings. And very often, it is because Satan implanted a lie that needs to be replaced with the truth. I've talked to a lot of women who have gone through abuses And they've bought into the devil's lie that maybe I invited the abuse. Maybe I was deserving of the abuse. Maybe I was a participant with the abuse. Many of them were just children. And the lie needs to be repudiated, not the truth. The truth needs to replace in their heart and mind the lie. The truth is, they were a victim, they were manipulated, and they cannot take ownership of responsibility for what took place. They were the victim. They need to replace the lie with the truth so that they may be set free in their hearts and minds, in their emotions. But L stands for liar. The devil is the father of lies. He lied from the beginning, the Bible says, and we can rest assured he will continue telling lies. I've seen more homes ruined by the lies of Satan. What happens is someone gets paranoid in their minds, and they start thinking things and surmising things in the theater of their mind until finally it becomes the truth. They've thought about it so many times it becomes their version of the truth. Friends, I submit to you something today that you don't know what you don't know. And so you need to focus in upon what is true and think on these things according to Philippians 4:8. Not give in to the lie of the devil who's the father of lies that wants to fill your mind with lies so that he can steal your children, kill your marriage, and destroy your life. He's a liar. He's an imitator. He's an imitator. Do you know what he does? The Bible says that Satan and his demons can pass themselves off as angels of light. Have you read it there in the epistles of the Corinthians? He's a great imitator. And so it looks good and it sounds good, but be careful. Because Satan is a deceiver. He is the master counterfeiter. He will always twist and change and try to imitate for his own deceitful and manipulative purpose so that he can destroy you. He's an imitator. Thirdly, he is an accuser. Liar. Remember, liar. L is for liar. Second, he's an imitator. Thirdly, A, he's an accuser. An accuser. If somebody reads this in a book, tell me, because I think this is original to me, but it just came to me as I was reading the scriptures. I thought, hey, I'm going to use this. Do you know what he does? The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren. He goes into the very presence of God to accuse you. You know what Jesus is? He's the forgiver. He's the advocate. He's the atonement. He is our substitute. Friend, Satan wants to accuse you. And when you come to Jesus Christ, listen, you and I are holy. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge, or who shall make an accusation against God's elect? And it comes to the conclusion that nobody can, because Christ has died for us. And God purposed before the foundations of the world that we would be holy and unblameable before Him in love. But the accuser of the brethren wants to hold you captive in your spirit because we've done things wrong. And he comes to you and he says, you call yourself a Christian? He goes into the throne room and says, you see what they're doing down there? That's supposed to be one of your kids. Look what they're doing. And then pretty soon we start buying into it and thinking, wow, God could never use me. Can I tell you something? The accuser of the brethren doesn't only accuse you to God. He'll accuse you to yourself. To try to paralyze you in your service to the Lord God. Understand that He's the accuser and God is the forgiver. Jesus Christ is the one who has made the sacrifice. And no one can make an accusation against the people of God because Jesus Christ has died for them. And lastly, he'll roar. And there's two things about this that I want to tell you. He'll roar. A liar. He lies, he imitates, he accuses, and he roars. What does that mean? You know why a lion roars? He wants to inflict fear into the heart of his victims. To use the fear factor, he's an intimidator. He wants to scare you to death. There have been times where people, it's been documented, where people were in perilous danger. And the fear caused them to go into cardiac arrest, and they were literally scared to death. And he'll roar and allow the circumstances of the world to roar against you to cause you to be paralyzed with fear. And we remember that the Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we must repudiate and resist the fear that Satan is trying to implant in us by roaring, trying to victimize us with fear. The other thing that a roaring lion wants to do is he wants to devour you. That means to cause to cease to exist. Make no mistake about it, he doesn't want to mess around with you. He doesn't want to play a little game of cat and mouse with you. He doesn't want to play with you like a cat would play with a little mouse that's drunk on Decon. What he wants to do is totally consume you to make your life, your family, your witness to disappear, to go away. That's the devil. And we need to understand that he has abilities, but he doesn't have any abilities greater than God. That he cannot do anything apart from God permitting it. And that the Bible tells me in 1 John chapter 4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We must resist the lure of Satan who wants to devour us. And the way that we can resist him is by the Word of God. That's exactly what the Lord did in Matthew chapter 4, as we read there, where Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, was taken up into the pinnacle of the temple, and there Satan tempted him. Every time the Lord was confronted with temptation, he responded with, "It is written, it is written." You and I must resist him steadfastly in the faith. That's our belief system. And that's rooted in the Word of God, because Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So as we get into the Word and as we immerse ourselves in its truth, we can resist him in the faith. Friends, today, never underestimate the power of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God in spiritual warfare. And I must hasten to a close as the hour is advancing on. I want you to see, thirdly, the reason for suffering. The reason for suffering. As we consider that, understand that it is a grace to be able to suffer for Jesus. Say, man, that sounds weird, Pastor. The Bible says in verse 12 of chapter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." The Bible says in verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And the God of all grace that will see you through the suffering will at times allow the suffering. Why? So that it can produce a good gift in your life, a good fruit in your life that you would never experience, that you would never possess apart from this burden, apart from this care. The reason is because he's the God of all grace and he careth for you. And he wants to do this for you. After that, you have suffered a while. Praise the Lord that it's just a while. It's not forever. The Bible calls it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, light affliction that is but for a moment. It's just for a moment. Here's what he wants to do. He'll make you perfect. That doesn't mean sinlessly perfect in your flesh, but what it does mean is that he will bring you to maturity and he will finish the work that he began. For he that began a good work in you will be faithful to perform it until the day of Christ. He'll perfect that which he has started in you. Is that all? No. He'll establish you. He'll establish you, allow you to take root, to stand upon the bedrock of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he will settle you. He'll allow you to have that calmness and that confidence that apart from him, you would never have. If you've ever lived a moment with fear, you have come to appreciate the moments you've lived with confidence. And sometimes coming through that spiritual warfare, we've forgotten the fact that God wants to give us his confidence. Power, love, sound mind. Settled. God wants to give that to you. And sometimes as we come through the suffering, it requires suffering for us to take hold of all that God is trying to do in us. Understand, he careth for you. God is not haphazard in the things that he does in our life. He's not without a purpose and a plan. He's a sovereign God. And as we think again on Peter, remember that here is a man that failed, that betrayed the Lord, and through that burden, he came to know, casting all your care upon him. For he careth for you. Today, you have no idea how much God loves you. Today, you have no idea how much he cares for you. Today, we can't even begin to understand all of the heaviness in our hearts that God wants to relieve. If we would give up on this self life and humble ourselves before the Lord, so that he will lift us up. Humiliation always comes before exaltation. Before the crown, we must bear the cross. When burdened with care. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you for the fact that you care for us more than we can comprehend. Lord, I pray that we would rest confidently in that care. Lord, I pray today that if there's one that is here and struggling with the burden of eternity and the forgiveness of sins, that today they would cast that burden on you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment, and no one is looking about. I wonder today if there's someone here that would say, you know, Pastor, I'm burdened because I'm just not certain that if I died today,